Again, let me remind you, we have a meeting right after second session here. And also, just so you people remember, we still have Bible study on Wednesday. I'm only going on Thursday. Okay, prior to the break, we were looking at a Greek word that's appeared in Romans 12, verse 12, where the apostle has said, faithful in prayer. And I'm taking that word to show that the word faithful it really has to do with the command to be persistent in prayer. So in giving the various meanings of the word, we have seen that it means in one way to be faithful to someone, another way to be devoted to someone, or to persevere in something. So it is the meaning to persevere in something that I wanted to show you from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which reads, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now here it is, the Greek word is translated devoted by the translators of the NIV. Now it is in this sense of being persistent then in something that the word is used in connection or in instruction concerning prayer in Colossians chapter 4 verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2. It reads, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Here again, see devote. So it's also in this sense then of persistent in prayer that the word is used actually in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Even though the NIV says be faithful in prayer or faithful in prayer. But the idea is be persistent, as it is reflected in the translation of the New English Translation, in that they render the phrase that you have in the NIV, faithful in prayer, this is where they rendered it. They translated it, persist in prayer. So you see the difference. But being faithful, that's the same thing. When you're faithful, you're persistent, you're doing the same thing over and over. That's what I mean by truly understanding or having a command of the English language. So the reason, of course, the New English Translation rendered a literal phrase as a command is that the Greek participle used can be used to express a command. And it is in this way one of its meanings. So here it is used to express a command expected of believers. So the apostle indicates then that in his epistle to the Romans that persistence in prayer is that which is required of them. Now the implication, of course, is that persistence in prayer is that required of all believers, that we become persistent in our prayer. Now this requirement of persistence in prayer is also conveyed by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians in that very short sentence in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17. A very short sentence. That's a command. Very short sentence, it just reads, pray continually. Because if I recall, the old King James Version said, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Now the word continually is translated from a Greek adverb that means unceasingly, constantly, continuously. Now the idea of the word is not that something should be done continuously without any intermission, as that would be practically impossible. Now, God never commands on something that is impossible. Instead, though, the idea is that something must be done constantly or regularly. Constantly or regularly. So this is supported by the fact that the present tense is used in the command pray in the Greek. Now, the implication of the present tense here is simply that the believer should develop the habit whereby he prays again and again. In other words, it is a repeated action that is required by the present tense that is used in our command. So the believer is to pray constantly, regularly, repeatedly, again and again. So prayer is something that we should do or we should offer on a constant basis. And there are many situations that we may encounter every day that calls for prayer. And when we do, we should pray for guidance. Or sometimes we even pray for protection. Now, this does not mean that we should not pray, having regular prayer time when we pray for others, for example. But what we're saying is that we are to pray repeatedly throughout the day. Throughout the day. So now, I know you should have a time or two or whatever that you set out to pray and be consistent with that. But what we're saying is, you really need to pray constantly throughout the day. So prayer is a function of one's relationship with the Holy Spirit. If we are always open, here's what I'm saying, if you are always open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then we will recognize when he brings in our remembrance certain individuals or situations that cause for prayer. I don't know about you. I think some of you may have. When the Holy Spirit will bring in your mind, pray for this person. And you do it. Because you're open to his leading. Don't have to be your normal standard time when you pray. It just can be any time on the, you know, on the road, whatever that you are. The Lord brings somebody in your mind. Say, you remember that person in prayer. I've had to remember somebody telling me of one of those situations. They didn't know that the person the Lord had brought had to mind to pray was actually having a very serious medical issue at that particular time. And when the person told me, I said, yeah, I understand what you're saying because the Lord has put me through many, many experiences of those. And many times when I pray, I will find out from the people and find out, yeah, there was something going on at that time. So if what I'm saying is, if you are open to the leading of the Spirit, now what do I mean by that? I mean that if you are conscious of your spiritual life, if you're always conscious as to whether you are in sin or not sinning, if you are conscious of that, that means that once you sin, you immediately confess it to God, and when temptation is coming, you resist it. If you do both, then you'll be a person who is in constant communion with the Spirit. And in that way, the Spirit will guide you to certain things. And part of it is praying for others that he brings in your mind. For anyway, what the apostle here means is the command is not that we should pray without interruption. That's not what he's talking about. For if that is the case, if that's what the apostle means, then we could not do any other thing in life. We just pray. Besides, since prayer requires full concentration, we know that no human being is capable of continuous full concentration. Now, you see, some of you, thanks to God that he is so gracious that he's given us a face, each one, to hide things. For sometimes we give a little bit inkling as to what's there, but he gives us a face, we hide things. So we can get lost, like I mean, look around here. Some of you are already lost. Your mind is somewhere else, but you're looking at me, you're staring. But you're not here. Because you're not concentrating. You're thinking about something else. You're not thinking about what we're doing here. So when you see that, can you imagine where it says, pray all the time. Prayer requires concentration. So how can we concentrate all the time? We can't. It would be nice if we did. So that's what tell us. That's not what he's talking about. He's just telling us we have to do it regularly. Regularly. So the command is simply for us to be constant and regular in prayer. We are to pray repeatedly. Pray again and again. Now bring your petition repeatedly to your Heavenly Father. This, again, is a sense of persistence in prayer. So that brings us to the third major point of our study this morning. A third major point is that persistence in prayer requires faith. Persistence in prayer requires faith. Now, most believers, or many believers for that matter, who obey the instruction to be persistent in prayer, do so probably because they recognize the scripture teaches we should do that. And so in obedience to the scripture, they are persistent in prayer. However, some of these believers probably have not recognized that when they are persistent in prayer, they are actually demonstrating faith in the Lord. Therefore, to bring this awareness to such believers, we state more vividly then that persistence in prayer requires faith. And sometimes we do things probably don't even give words or meaning to what we're doing. So that's what I'm trying to do now, so that you know, if you do that, you actually, if you're persistent in prayer, you're actually exercising faith. You may not know it, but that's what it is. Now, the basis for this declaration, then, is the Lord's teaching on the necessity of persistence in prayer using the parable of the persistent widow recorded in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Now, I doubt you remember all the details, even though we studied this in detail many, many years back. But here it reads, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And the Holy Spirit directed Luke to give upfront the purpose of the parable, which is to inculcate to each and every one of us the necessity of persistence in prayer. That certainly implies faith, as we will argue later. See, the purpose of the parable is clearly stated in that clause of verse 1 when it says that they should always pray and not give up. They should always pray and not give up. Now, when our Lord gives parable, they are intended to teach something. His parables are given to teach. But here up front, we're told what the teaching is going to be before the parable. So when he says they should always pray, it's not demanding that believers should pray nonstop, as that is physically impossible, as we have explained. Furthermore, the sentence is not so much concerned to define the number of times a believer should pray in a day or so. For sure, there are believers who pray 2 or 3 times a day. Now, let me qualify that. What I mean by is this. You pray all the day, every time, throughout the day. But you should have set out time, a time that you've set out every day that you pray those long prayers. Those prayers where you bring about everything we'll be covering, where you go through that. Now, some may do it twice, some do it 3 times. Now, see, those who pray twice a day probably may justify their practice by citing the example of the psalmist in Psalms 88 verse 1. Psalms 88 verse 1. It reads, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. So some say, well, day and night. So they say, I pray in the morning, I pray in the night. That's twice. Well, that's fine. If that's what you choose, if that's what you decide, but you got to be consistent with it. What I'm saying is, suppose you say, I'm going to pray 5:30 in the morning or 6 in the morning. Then be consistent with it. At 6, come what may. You pray. You say, okay, I'll do that 10 o'clock before I go to the bed. Well, do that. Just, of course, just be careful that because you're tired, that you don't put yourself in a position where you fall asleep and don't wake up until the next morning, you know, still praying. But anyway, the point I'm making is be consistent once you said it. If you say it twice, that's fine. Some other person say, well, no, I got to do it 3 times a day. Why? They say, because the Bible, I have a pattern in the Bible of you to pray 3 times a day. Well, the person could cite something like what's said about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10 reads, now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So somebody said, well, he prays three times a day. I'm going to do that. Fine. Now the issue, of course, we're going to deal a little more about some of this kind of details about prayer, position, and all that later on, as the Lord permits, in this study. But my point really is, it doesn't matter. If you do it twice, three, whatever. But just be consistent with it. Anyway, this notwithstanding, we insist that the sentence, when the Lord when Luke records, they should always pray. It's really not concerned with the number of times a person prays a day. But it is concerned with the need of repeated prayers. Now we can even go a step further to state that the sentence is intended to convey not just the need to pray repeatedly, but also the necessity for persistence in prayer as it concerns a particular petition that we make to our Heavenly Father. Now, this is because the parable our Lord gave in this 18th chapter of Luke is concerned with a widow who was indefatigable in petitioning the Lord. The judge, in this case, petitioning the judge, not the Lord himself, but the judge, with specific requests of justice, as she described in the clause of that Luke 18, go back, look at it, Luke 18, verse 3. It reads, Luke 18, 3 again says, who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. See, the widows in the fatigable attitude is reflected particularly in the clause when he said, who kept coming. She wouldn't give up. Which is translated, that who kept coming is translated from what's called an imperfect tense in the Greek. Now, the sense of the imperfect in the Greek, imperfect tense, is simply that an action was repeated on numerous occasions. That's the implication in this particular passage. So the widow will go to the judge to make her plea for justice, but will be turned down. Then she will return home, regroup, and within a short time, we'll go back to the church with some requests. So there is, in this case, of course, there's no indication as to how many times she repeated this action. But the point is that she did this several times. She, in a sense, will not take no for an answer. That's really what it all boils down with her. She wouldn't take no for an answer. She was convinced, though, that if she persisted, that she would get a positive response from the judge. I mean, there are many things people in this life. They have tried once, person said no, twice, and after warning them, the person just gave in, whatever it is. Because he said, I'm just tired of this person bugging me. That's the kind of thing, yeah? So in this case, she persisted, believing that somehow she's going to get an answer. Furthermore, according to the parable, though, the righteous judge granted the woman's request because he felt the widow was wearing him out. As in the sentence, when he says, verses 4 and 5, when he says, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yeah, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Therefore then, it makes sense that we should recognize that although our Lord was concerned to teach the necessity of repeated prayers, persistence, but he was more so focused on the necessity of persistence in prayer, especially as it involves specific petition we make to our Heavenly Father. It is true that the original clause that they should always pray conveys something that is necessary to be done, but it also communicates to us that the prayer, specifically persistence in prayer, is something fitting as well as an obligation. In other words, what I'm saying is that yes, this persistence in prayer, or should always pray, not only tells us it is something that is right and fitting, but in a sense, it tells us it's an obligation. An obligation you and I have as believers. Now, we say this because the word should, when it said they should always, that word should in the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that either means to be that which must necessarily take place, often with the implication of inevitability, so simply means to be necessary, must. Or the Greek verb can mean means to be something that should happen because of being fitting. In that case, it means ought or should. In our context, it is used in the second meaning that is intended, that is the reason, of course, our English versions use the word should or ought in their translations. Now, Jesus' point is that prayer, specifically persistence in prayer, is something fitting for believers to do. Very fitting. But at the same time, see it as an obligation. Now, be that then as it may, the major point that we are advancing at this point with respect to the teaching of our Lord Jesus with respect to the subject of persistence in prayer is that faith is required in becoming persistence in prayer. There has to be faith. If you're going to be one that is persistent in prayer, you must have faith. Now, the authority or the warrant for advancing this principle or this truth is a verbal phrase given back in Luke 18 verse 1 when it says, "And not give up, and not give up." That's where we get this concept, "and not give up." Now, there can be little doubt that the verbal phrase is also concerned with persistence in prayer, but we contend that there is more to the phrase than merely the obvious understanding of persistence in prayer. Now, what I'm saying is, you read the passage as have it on the surface, that's what you get. You say, yeah, it's teaching about persistence in prayer. But I'm saying there is more to it. Now, just many times I try to explain that those with the gift of teaching, God has to give them some sense of certain things through the Spirit, so they can see beyond the surface of whatever the way it's translated in English, for example, even in the Greek, so that somebody can read by the gift of the Spirit will see what it is. So here, no doubt, the Lord is teaching us to be persistent in prayer, but we're saying there's something else. And it is that the Lord is teaching us that faith is an essential element of persistence in prayer. That's the thing we're saying. You read it, you say, okay, yeah, Lord said we should pray all the time, be persistent. And say, yes, but he's saying much more than that. He's also saying there must be faith in order to be persistent in prayer. That's what we say. Now, we admit, though, that it is not readily obvious that the verbal phrase, not give up, is concerned with the truth that we have said, that is, that persistence in prayer requires faith. If you read that, you don't see it easily. I agree. Therefore, we should convince you, though, that it is. This we will do by considering a little more detail. That verb will phrase, and not give up. Let's look at it a little more detail so you can see how we come up with a concept that that means also faith is required for a believer to be involved in persistent prayer. Now, the expression give up is translated from a Greek verb that has to do with losing one's motivation to accomplish some valid goal or continuing a desirable conduct or activity. Hence, the Greek verse can mean to lose heart, to lose enthusiasm, or to become discouraged, or even to give up. Now, the verb appears 6 times in the Greek New Testament. And in each occurrence, it is with the negative, implying that an action or activity associated with the word is discouraged or forbidden. It is used in the sense of not losing heart or despairing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Second Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 1. It reads, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. In other words, we're not discouraged. That's what he's saying. Now, the sense of not giving up, though, with respect to doing good, is indicated using the same Greek verb in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It reads, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In other words, that you should never be weary in doing that which is good, because it's a proper time. That's when the Lord determines. There are things that you do on this planet that are good. You get part of the reward here. But there are others that you won't get the reward until you get into heaven. But either way, it says don't become wearied. Don't be fatigued. Just keep doing it. Now, the Apostle Paul used the verb in the negative to encourage the Ephesians not to become discouraged because of his own sufferings. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. It reads, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Now, the point, though, is that the verb, the Greek verb, is used to encourage someone to continue to carry out an activity that is good, if it's used sometimes with the negative, mostly with the negative. Here in Luke, Jesus encouraged the disciples and then so to all believers to continue to pray and never giving up. Now here's the thing. When a person gives up something, it is usually because he or she is convinced that there's no need for the activity or that it is not beneficial. Now, a person could be doing something wrong and then realizes that it is useless or serves no good purpose, and so the person gives it up. But when what one does is good, then to give it up implies that there is loss of faith in the final outcome of the good that one is doing. In other words, we just read in Galatians 6, where if you're doing good, you keep doing it. Now, if you say, well, I'm kind of tired of it doing good, you stop. What have you done? What you've said is, I no longer have faith that what God says that he will reward will be the case. So that means you've lost faith about whatever it is. So what I'm saying is, it is because a person then has lost faith that he will in the future receive something good, so that person will withdraw from whatever it is that he was doing that is good. Because he's not convinced there's no value for me, I'm not going to get anything. So if faith is present though, then a person will continue his activity. So we are saying that depending on the activity involved, the Greek verb that we're considering is then associated with faith. Now, this is evident in that when the Apostle Paul used it, the verb, in his epistle to the Corinthians, the context in which he used it implies sense of faith. I'm referring to the passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Second Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, reads, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now the apostle says, in effect, the reason he and his missionary team do not lose heart or become discouraged is because of their faith in the eternal outcome. So we see that the word is associated with faith. So they look towards the unseen, which is an essential aspect of faith. Looking towards the unseen, that's an essential part of faith. Hence, it is because the apostle has faith in the final outcome of his ministry that he never lost faith or become discouraged in the ministry, regardless of the difficulties he faced or was facing. In other words, if you have faith and the outcome, no matter what oppositions that you get, no matter what the difficulties are regarding what you believe, you hang on to them. No matter what it costs you, you hang it to it because you have faith of a future or eternal outcome. Now then, if Jesus said that we should not give up with respect to prayer, then he implies that we should have faith as we pray. That's how we develop that. That's how we can read that from that passage. So what will cause a person to give up being persistent in prayer? What will cause a person to do that? It is probably because a person is not seeing any result. Now, if your prayers are answered, then you will be encouraged, or you will be enthusiastic in praying. But if they are not answered, then it is not difficult to give up. Because I've had people say, what's he using praying? He never answers me. What's he using praying? But that's really somebody who doesn't have faith. There's no reason to give up in praying. He answers you, but we'll see how he does that later on by God's grace in the study. So then it is our interpretation that the last verbal phrase of Luke chapter 18 verse 1 that we're looking at, where it says pray and not give up, that the Lord implies we should pray with faith, or that persistent prayer requires faith. Now, as stated previously, this is a more difficult meaning to perceive in this instruction. Now, the easier thing to perceive is that Jesus means that we should be persistent in prayer. There is no doubt, though, that this is the most obvious meaning in Jesus' instruction. But as the parable of the persistent widow reveals, there must be faith that one will get what he requests before there can be persistence. Now, you see, there are things that people will say, I want to persist on this. But if they know there is no way, no matter how much they try, it's not going to yield what they expect, then they give up. At that point, there's no faith. But if they have the faith, and they go on and go on, you know, you've had some of you have had stories of young men trying to marry a lady and say, I like this and that now. And they come back, try again, and somewhere other way. Eventually, they wear that woman, the young lady out, and they remarry them. Well, that's persistent, because I believe that somewhere, somehow, I can make this lady change her mind. But that's not always the case, but there are cases where people say, I don't see any light coming in anywhere, so they give up. So, but the point, though, is you don't do that when it comes to prayer. If you have faith, knowing that the Lord is going to, you will continue, you persist. So according to the parable then, the widow was convinced that if she persisted, that she would get a positive response from the church. That was exactly what happened according to the parable. She received justice because the judge was tired of her pleading. So there are two factors involved then in the woman's and this widow's plea. Confidence that she will succeed, and persistence. Now, the confidence that she will succeed is the faith. Hence, our sense that why not directly stated that the Lord wants us to recognize that prayer requires persistence, but it also tells us it requires faith. But that's what we see here. For after all, being convinced then that something would happen is part of faith. It should then be clear that persistence in prayer requires faith, as we have then explained. So that's the third major point, that persistence in prayer requires faith. And that brings us to the fourth major point of persistence in prayer. It is this: persistence in prayer requires patiently waiting for the Lord. Persistence in prayer requires patiently waiting for the Lord. Now, we examined the point that persistence in prayer requires faith. However, we know something about faith, because the author of Hebrews explained faith for us in the 11th chapter of this epistle, of his epistle of Hebrews. Now, his explanation is that faith is concerned with that which brings home to us in the present the reality of things or events that we are hoping for. In other words, there are things you're hoping to take place in the future. Faith brings them to you now, where you say, they are now real to me, even though I haven't reached there yet. Faith says, yes, they are now real. I haven't reached there, but they are real. So, in other words, if there are realities that we at the present do not have evidence for, but faith enables us to know that they are real in spite of our inability to feel or touch them. Christ is coming back. We don't have what you call a human evidence to hold on to. But in faith, we say he's coming. We know he's coming. Now somebody say, prove that. How can you prove that? Tell me how you're going to prove somebody. I mean, you say, I know you can say I can go to the scripture and show that. Yeah, I know. But when you finish all that, the person says, say, prove that to me. How are you going to prove it? No, I can't prove it to you. I have that faith. The reality, his second coming, that's a reality. I believe it. Now it's real to me, even though it hasn't occurred. But then, here the other part of the faith, though, is if that is real, if you really believe it, then it should come out. In other words, if I believe that he is coming back, then I have to live in that light. If I don't live in that light, I'm not violating my faith. So in this case, faith enables us really to take that which is far away but real, make it present. Faith has the responsibility of making the unseen reality as real as what we see, as well as makes a person to be forward looking. Now, so faith, in effect, creates a frame of mind that is forward looking to something that God has promised. So understanding of faith, as the author of Hebrews explained it, leads to another truth about persistence in prayer. It is then that persistence in prayer requires patiently waiting for the Lord to act. You patiently wait for him to act. The psalmist made this point in Psalms chapter 40, verse 1. Psalms chapter 40, verse 1. He reads, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. So the psalmist indicates that he waited and waited for the Lord to listen to his prayer. Now the sentence, I waited patiently, really from the Hebrew, this is the way it reads. Waiting, I waited. That's where it is in the Hebrew. Waiting, I waited. That's just keep waiting. Now the word waited is translated from a Hebrew verb that basically refers to hoping or waiting expectantly. That involves trusting that the thing awaited will take place. Now the implication of the meaning of the Hebrew word used is that the psalmist persisted in prayer as he waited for the Lord to respond. So you pray, you wait. You keep praying, you keep waiting. Be patient. Now the prophet Micaiah also conveys the same attitude in Micaiah chapter 7, verse 7. Micaiah chapter 7, verse 7. It reads, But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. So the prophet expressed his hopeful waiting for the Lord to respond to his prayer. Now this suggests that he was persistent in prayer as he waited for God's response. So that you get involved in persistent prayer, but you must be patient. Wait until the Lord asks. Therefore, the point that we seek to convey then is that persistence in prayer requires the petitioner patiently wait as he repeats his prayer until the Lord responds to his petition. You wait patiently until you hear an answer. So summing up then, our study on this, on the topic of persistence in prayer, we have stated a few principles or facts. And I can be described in several ways, as we have said. It involves repeated requests. It involves crying out to the Lord day and night. It involves not giving rest to the Lord or to yourself until an answer is obtained. It also involves asking, seeking, and knocking. So it requires faith. And it requires you to be persistent in your prayer, but wait patiently. Persistent in waiting for him. So you should apply these descriptions and principles when you pray. So we have considered the subject of persistence in prayer. But let me end by adding personal testimony with respect to the subject of persistence in prayer. There are the very early periods when I began being involved in the ministry, after the Lord had made himself clear to me as to what I need to be doing. And I was still just coming out of high school. Never veered from that, no matter where I went, that was in my mind. There were three believing young ladies that I knew were very devoted, indeed very serious in their spiritual life. I would not do some of the things that were contrary to the word of God in the matter of male and female relationships. They wouldn't do that. I personally was burdened in my soul about these three ladies. As they were advancing in age without being married. Of course, I didn't know whether the Lord wanted them to be married or not. But I was burdened. So I kept praying, petitioning the Lord weekly for them. Weekly. Now, after about 10 years, two of them got married. For which, when I had it, I was already here. When I had it, I praised the Lord. I thanked the Lord for doing that. I said, there's one more, Lord. I continued to petition the Lord for that particular person. And the third lady, 15 years later, got married. I said, okay, Lord, thank you. Now, that's persistent. I didn't know what the outcome, I didn't know whether he wanted them to be married. But if I continued until I died, or one of them died or didn't marry, now I know. But I didn't know. So I just kept asking every week. That's what I'm talking about, persistence. So, that's looking from other people. There was personally another situation that I faced on a personal level. And I continued to petition the Lord for it for several years. Several years. And again, after several years, he answered that request. So the point is that it is important that you should be persistent in prayer until you get a clear answer. Don't say, well, I prayed and nothing happened. You give it up. So that's why I'm giving you this example, 110, 15, and mine, I think it was about close to 7 years. So you be persistent. You just pray. Don't give up. Say, okay, he didn't answer me. The Lord wants you and I to develop patience. He wants us to be to wait for him. And so, persistent in prayer is a necessity. But to carry those out, you must look at all the factors that we have considered this morning. So my challenge to you is to know that the Lord expects you to be persistent in prayer, but he also expects you to wait patiently until you hear finally from him. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or somebody listening on the internet, via the internet, but you don't really have relationship with Christ yet. The mere fact that you are tuning, listening, or that you're sitting, listening, means that God has a plan for you. That plan includes giving you a future, giving you eternal hope. Now, God set out to do something to ensure that he gives you that. And what he did was, in eternity, the three members of the Godhead had a meeting in which the second member was one that was agreed to come to this planet to take on a human form, a human nature, so that he can die to save those with human nature. So he came into this planet. He was ridiculed, made fun of in every way. He didn't care. He continued to show his concern for you and I. So when they took him, they made mockery of him in the so-called sentences that they were carrying out of judicial hearing. It was a mockery. Because nothing was, they couldn't find anything to charge him. Yet, the cry was, crucify him. Because that's God's plan. So, after he has been tortured, beaten a way we cannot even imagine, they let him loose. The Romans let him loose. And then he carried his cross to where he was going to be crucified. On the way he fell because he was unable, having been weakened by going for almost 24 hours non-sleep or more, plus the beating that has ruptured some part of his body, bleeding. He didn't let out a cry. They put him down, nail him. He still didn't let out a cry. They hung him up, sank that on the ground, tear him off his flesh, giving some cruciating pain, physical, that you and I cannot even imagine. Yeah, he didn't let out a cry. And he showed who he is. Because he looked at those crucifying him and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That awesome love that he displayed. Yet the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being poured upon him and judged, it was more unbearable than we can imagine. That's when he let out that cry. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible tells you how. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now, when he said believe, you say, well, really? Tell me what that means. It means this, as the apostle tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he is the God-man, the one who came to this planet and died for you, no matter how sinful you have been, no matter what a mess you've made of your life, he promises to give you forgiveness if you trust him, if you accept what he did on the cross for you. Believe him and you receive eternal life. The other alternative is, well, you can say, well, I don't want to believe it. I push it off. Well, first of all, you don't know when you're going to die. And secondly, the scripture says you are condemned already because you have not believed on the only born Son of God. So trust in him and you receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your goodness and your mercy. We pray, Father, that you continue to be faithful, sustaining each and every one for the next period of time before we meet. We just pray that you be be gracious to each and every one of us, that in every way we will see your faithfulness, teaching us to know how to approach you persistent in prayer. This I request in Christ's name. Amen.